Now, if you have your Bibles with you, please, could you turn to Mark's Gospel? I'm going to read from verse 9 through to verse 20 of Mark chapter 1. I'll give you time to find that portion of Scripture, and we'll read. The Word of God is found in Mark 1. Verse 9. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Amen. So we read God's word. Well, friends, tonight we return to our overview of the Bible, coming to the New Testament. Now, before we do that, just to briefly recap, we have used a particular key to get us through this overview, and the key that we've been using is the Kingdom of God. Now, that's a phrase that's frequent in the New Testament but absent in the Old Testament, as I pointed out. Although this phrase itself is absent in the Old, the concept is there in all of its fullness. We have considered the Kingdom of God as it is God's people, in God's place, under God's rule and blessing. We have looked at that in its pristine beauty in the Garden of Eden, and we saw how it was spoiled. We then considered that kingdom as it is promised to Abraham's descendants, the promise of Canaan, the promised land, and the blessings that would attend Israel and through Israel the surrounding nations. We considered the fact that the kingdom is partial in its fulfillment in the Old Testament in Israel. And we looked at that as we tried to cover some 1,000 years of history as we dealt with the prophesied kingdom, focusing on the fact that although God dealt dramatically with great chunks of the people of Israel, there has always been a remnant, and we noted how there was the promise of a new temple and a new creation, which takes us actually beyond the model. And there was also reference to a new covenant and the new king, namely Jesus, who introduces blessing that is beyond all that is anticipated. So that's the story so far, at least up until last time when we looked at this at the beginning of the month. This evening we come to the present kingdom. Now, I hope that's an encouragement to you. The idea of present, because we're gaining on it, it's getting a little closer. And we noted last time, you know, we have crossed the divide from Malachi into the opening of the New Testament. And when you do that, you discover the New Testament. You get to Malachi, turn the page in the New Testament, and you discover the New Testament doesn't open in a way that appears to be immediately gripping or inspiring. I mean, if you're just reading through your Bible for the very first time and you get to the end of Malachi and it's pointing forward, and you say to yourself, you know, I can't wait to turn the next page because, you know, this king is promised, the Messiah is promised, it's all building up to this. You turn the next page and it says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then as you know, it goes on, you know, how Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, Jacob begot Judah, etc. And if you're honest, you know, you want to say, look, I'll skip this. You know, I'll just drop down to the narrative, or I'll just skip to another book altogether. But then, friends, if you keep in mind the promises, remember the promises that God had made to Abraham in Genesis 12. And remember the promises that God made to David in 2 Samuel, you know, chapter 7. And you focus on the fact that everything is pointing forward from promise to fulfillment, then you realize that the way Matthew opens is an essential way for the New Testament to open, because Jesus is the one who fulfills all of these Old Testament promises. And what you have in Matthew, you have in a similar way in Mark. Right at the very beginning of Mark's Gospel, Mark begins, if we had taken time to read from verse 1 of Mark's Gospel, he begins the beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then he says, as it is written in the prophets. And the next part of Mark's Gospel in verses 2 and 3. Mark then quotes from Isaiah, and then he quotes from Malachi. And what Mark is doing is he's pointing back or reaching back with one hand to the prophets, and he's pointing forward to the one who has come. And of course, it was made very clear that a herald was going to appear. You know, the prophets had said that, a herald who would be in advance of God's king. A herald who would be in advance of God's Messiah, announcing the arrival of the king, urging them to get ready for the king who's going to burst onto the stage of history. And of course, that's exactly what Mark says in verses 4 and 5 of that opening chapter. John came, baptizing in the wilderness. He was preaching a baptism of repentance for remission of sins. Then all the land of Judah and those from Jerusalem, they went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. So you see, friends, Mark tells us John is here as prophesied, preparing the way. And then in verses 14 and 15, we have the appearing of the king. We have the one that the herald was saying to prepare for. Now, after John, we're told, was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And interestingly, and of course, it should come as no surprise to us by now, he says the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. That's the very first point of contact. And although, as we have said, the phrase the kingdom of God doesn't appear in the Old Testament, nevertheless, the idea is there. The Old Testament has pointed forward to the coming of King Jesus, and Jesus has now come. And his disciples and others had really wanted to see this. I remember what it says In Luke chapter 10, verses 23 and 24, Jesus turns to the disciples. He's speaking to them privately. And he says to them, he says, "Blessed are the eyes which see these things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it. They've wanted to hear what you hear, and they have not heard it." Now, what he's referring to there is all of the prophets and all of the prophetic activity that was pointing forward down through time, down through the centuries. And people had awakened each new day, and they had said to one another, I wonder if the Messiah will come today. I wonder if we will see the fulfillment of all that is being prophesied. I wonder if we'll see the fulfillment of that concerning, you know, the coming priest, the coming king, the coming prophet. Will we see the fulfillment of that? And so what an immense privilege it was for this group of people, this group of disciples, to be granted this opportunity. So the time has come, and the fulfillment is in Christ. Okay, now it's very, very important that you grasp this. The fulfillment is in Christ. The New Testament never leads us to expect that there's going to be any fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies other than those that find their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? I'll repeat that. The New Testament never leads us to expect that there is going to be any fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies other than those that find their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we are never encouraged in the New Testament to look for the fulfillment of these promises in the model. Remember, we mentioned the model when we were going through the prophets. Remember the partial fulfillment in the nation of Israel, and the model that was in the temple. And that model, we said, was pointing forward to the reality. And when you read the New Testament, you find that there is no encouragement for us to think in terms of the fulfillment of these prophecies being in the model, because the model has been dismantled. The middle wall of partition has come down. So instead of our focus being on a new temple in the state of Israel, we don't look to the model, we look to the reality in Christ. And even if there was a temple built, you know, in the Dome of the Rock or whatever, so what? You know, we don't look to a temple of stone in Jerusalem. I said before, that's unsettling for dispensationalists and premillennialists, because everything centers on national Israel and the Dome of the Rock, and how that, you know, Dome of the Rock is going to come down, and there's going to be a new temple builder. And say, if there was, so what? Because our focus is on Christ, it's on Calvary. You know, when the Jewish army took Jerusalem at the Six-Day War, Moshe Dayan took the keys off that precinct of the Dome on the Rock, and he went and he looked for the head imam and found him and said, "Here are the keys. You know, we have no interest in the Dome on the Rock." Wonder what would have happened if it had been a more religious general, you know, rather than the secular Moshe Dayan. But, you know, he gave them the keys to the Dome on the Rock, said, "No interest." And so, We know that Jesus is building a new temple. It's his church. And for folks to think that everything focuses on national Israel, and what could happen if the Dome in Iraq is bulldozed and a new temple is built, you know, that a lot of folks are saying that's the key to history. It isn't. The key to history is Christ. And if any of you are saying, well, you know, that's what I've been taught about, you know, Jerusalem and a new temple being built. Basically, what I'm saying to you is, you know, you might need to read the New Testament a couple more times before you hang your eschatological hat on that particular notion. You'll need to sit up and listen, you know, to this next bit. For the New Testament, the interpretation of the Old Testament is not literal, but Christological. Okay? So there's, for the New Testament, the interpretation of the Old Testament is not literal, it's Christological. That is to say that the coming of Christ transforms all the kingdom terms of the Old Testament into gospel reality. Again, that's a very, very crucial point. The idea of the New Testament interpreting the Old Testament, the fulfillment of the prophecies from the Old being fulfilled Christologically rather than literally. For example, this analogy may help clarify the point. Imagine that 100 or so years ago, a father promised his 5-year-old son that on his 21st birthday, he would get a top of the range horse and carriage. Okay? Now, along the journey of life over the next 16 years, cars are invented. And so, when the 21st birthday finally comes, the son is given top of a range car instead of a horse and carriage. The promise has been fulfilled, but not literally. The father could have promised the father could never have promised the boy a car because he never understood the concept of a car, and neither had the son. Now, it's just an example, okay? I'm not saying the father doesn't understand the concept of any God the Father. I'm just giving you an example here, okay? So God has made promises to Israel, and he made those promises to Israel in a way that Israel could understand, using terminology that they could relate to, using categories that they understood, categories with which they were familiar, like nation, like temple, and material prosperity in the land. And so some people come along and they ask, well, how does this material prosperity thing work? You know, they look at the Psalms and other Old Testament passages that promise material prosperity. If you do A, God will do B. And then they twist that, they translate it into a kind of wealth gospel that is imposed upon, you know, the people on the basis of what it says. You know, people come and say, well, it says quite literally that God will do this if you do that. And I'm saying, of course it does, but, and it's a big but, is that the right way to understand it? Is it right to look for the horse and cart after you have been given the top of the range car? You see, the fulfillment in that analogy and the fulfillment in the New Testament breaks the boundaries of those categories so much so that to expect a literal fulfillment is actually to miss the point. You know, to look for a direct fulfillment of, for example, Ezekiel's prophecy in the 21st century Middle East is to bypass and short-circuit the reality and finality of what we already have in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to fulfill all those Old Testament prophecies. It's like taking delivery of the motor car, but you're still expecting the horse and cart. It doesn't make sense. All the promises of the kingdom are fulfilled in Christ. Now, what has been the focus? What has the focus been in our overview of the Bible? God's people, God's place, God's rule and blessing. Now, we'll come back to this, you know, next week. But just think about the fulfillment of the notion of God's people. Fulfillment in Christ. Fulfillment in Christ of the promise that was given in the Old Testament. And so you have God's people. Adam, first man made in the image of God, but he failed in his role. That's why the kingdom was spoiled. And he's evicted, he's kicked out of the garden. God, we discovered as we moved through the Old Testament, made a new start with the Israelites through Abraham. They were called to be his people. They would display his character as and when they obeyed his law. But they also failed dismally. And they were sent into exile. But when you come to the New Testament, you discover that where Adam and Israel failed, Jesus succeeds. And what the New Testament tells us is this: Jesus is what the people of God were meant to be. Amen. Jesus embodies the true Adam, and he embodies the true Israel. That is why the church, the body of Christ, is the true Israel of God. And our eyes are focused on Christ and on Christ alone. Now, the reason we're going to come back to this next week is because it does demand a little bit of thinking. And so I thought better to give, you know, two shorter studies where you can sort of think about it and digest it, rather than sort of one big study heaped on you tonight, and you sort of think, wow, this has gone all over my head. Okay? So hopefully you'll be able to think that through, and then we'll come back to it again next week, and we'll try and give it a bit more clarification, a bit more body on the skeleton of what you had tonight.